Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Dear Lord, open our hearts and minds to hear your word by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from Psalm 99. Listen for the word of God. The Lord is King. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Mighty King, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Extol the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was also among those who called on his name. They cried to the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his decrees and the statutes that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You are forgiving God to them, and answered their wrongdoings. Extol the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord God is holy. Here ends the first reading.
Our second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Hear now what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took Peter and John and James with him and went to the top of a mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then, a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." Suddenly, a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today, I'm going to reflect on Luke 9:28-31. Jesus is at the top of the mountain and becomes transfigured, receiving the visits of Moses and Elijah and talking about Jesus' departure. Moses and Elijah have been interpreted as the law and prophecy and are now reunited with the Messiah. This is not a normal text. It is about transfigurations. Interestingly, this transfiguration text can be related to Jorge Luis Borges and Isabel Allende, Latin American authors that write magical realism literature. The definition of magical realism is the literary genre in which realistic narrative a naturalistic technique are combined with surreal elements of dreamer fantasy. Magical realism is about different levels of reality working at the same time. The stories with people of all kinds and other presences are ways that figure, disfigure, unfigure, and transfigure our realities. Although the transfiguration story is a mystical story, there are real aspects to it. There are many biblical realities and social interactions to notice. I will name a couple. First, in Trinitarian form, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are at the top of the mountain. The glory is intertwined between them, illuminating each other, strengthening each other's lives, and giving meaning to the past and future. This is part of the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration of Jesus is metamorphoses. It is a radical change and shift in his event that transforms everyone who goes through it. This transfiguration does not serve only Jesus, but prepares him to go back to the people and continue his work until he leaves for his next mission. An important lesson in this text is that the glory of God can only occur if people live and work together. Being in a community is vital for success. Nobody, not even Jesus, could shine alone. The work of the Trinity shows that when we are together, God's radiance will light our lives. Also, it is important to have people who are older than us help us and guide us during our darkest hours. Glory can only happen if it is shared. This means that we need to share the light of Christ to the world, especially those placed or hiding in the shadows of our society. However, in between the Transfiguration and the chaos we call our lives, we try to figure out the transfigured Jesus. We know that everyone is a part of the Transfiguration and that God can refigure our actions, thinking, and paths. Once we meet the transfigured Jesus, we are disfigured, transfigured, and refigured. Through Jesus' miracles and lessons, everyone will become more of the person they want to be. All of our transfigurations help us become more enlightened versions of ourselves. But there's something interesting to note here. If Peter, John, and James did not climb the mountain to pray, they would not have seen Jesus' transfiguration. Hard work is the key to success, even spiritually. Sometimes it may appear as if hard work will not pay off, but in the end, it always will.
When Peter suggests they stay on the mountain and build tents for them all, because what has happened is so good, he kind of misunderstands Jesus' purpose and wants to just capture this time forever. Although Peter has good intentions, he doesn't realize that Jesus needs to come onto Jerusalem and that he cannot stay on the mountain with them. He wants to prolong this experience of Jesus' glory, but he is not really focusing on the right thing. The event was only temporary and was not supposed to last forever. Like Peter, sometimes we are presented with moving experiences that God gives us, and we may see a different meaning other than what God intends. And when things like this happen in our own lives, may we learn to appreciate them for the time being, and not to be disappointed when they cease. The purpose of the Transfiguration was to give his disciples a greater understanding of who Jesus Christ is. These momentary glimpses are what keep our connection strong with God. Jesus gave his disciples a divine spiritual experience, meant to strengthen their faith. One thing that strengthens my faith with God is being in nature. To me, dwelling in nature brings me closer to the Lord. When I was young, I had a creek in my backyard with stunning evergreen trees surrounding it. To me, it was like my own personal sanctuary. As a child, I sat next to one of the evergreens and talked to it about anything and everything. We had some really deep conversations. My cup was always filled when I left, and I felt that I got some pretty useful input, too. Without realizing it at first, that was my own unique way of talking to God. Sitting among the lively trees, the swaying grass, the breathtaking foliage is what I personally need to feel back in place with my journey. For all of us, finding what makes our relationship with God flourish guides us to a more secure and unbreakable path with the Lord, who is always reaching out to us, just like how God did with Peter, James, and John when God revealed God's true self. If we can find out how to reconnect with the Lord Jesus Christ in our own way, our journey with God will become unquestionable, and we can truly experience more of how great our God works. Sometimes, like Peter, we may not see all of God's plan. May we always strive for a closer connection with God so that God may guide us through our battles and triumphs.
Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 40 is the account of the healing of a young boy. This passage tells us a lot more than the story of the healing of this boy. What else is in there? Bible scholars often refer to these verses as the mighty Christ, the powerless disciples. Let's see why. We must, however, first remember two things that have happened. Earlier, Jesus had called the 12 together and given them power and authority to heal, drive out demons, and cure diseases. He told them to go out, preach, and heal the sick. They went out. They were given the power and commission from Jesus himself. Earlier, in verse 6, we're told that they went out, preached, and healed the sick. So what happened this time? Why could they not heal this possessed boy? The second fact that must be taken into account is that while the disciples were failing to heal this child, Jesus was not around, as he was up on the mountain. Perhaps what happened was those disciples forgot that they were never alone. If we look at the accounts of this story in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29, we learn even more facts about the situation. Mark tells us that when Jesus came down from the mountain, not only was a huge crowd awaiting Jesus, but part of the crowd included the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. The passage tells us of the arguments between the people, disciples, and Pharisees. We can only imagine the chatter and spin about the unhealed boy. When the disciples could not heal the boy, the Pharisees must have shouted victory and used this incident to ridicule the disciples' beliefs. Jesus even asked in verse 16, "What are you arguing with them about?" At this point, the story in Mark parallels the Luke account. The man then comes forward and tells Jesus about his son and the fact that the disciples cannot heal him. Jesus shows compassion on the man, but he also shows frustration with the unbelievers and the Pharisees. He even rebuked them. Again, the man asked Jesus to show pity on his son. The man had been this way for years, and his father fears it will eventually kill him. In verse 23 of Mark's account, Jesus says, "Everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, the father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Jesus demands that the unclean spirit leaves the body of the boy, and he is healed. Later, the disciples privately come to Jesus and ask, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Jesus simply answers that it can only be done through prayer. The story is also retold in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 21. This passage mimics the Mark and Luke versions. However, in Matthew, Jesus expands on his answer to the disciples. When asking Jesus why they couldn't heal the boy, Jesus tells them, "Because you had so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." So with that additional information, let's go back to Luke. The disciples were given power and authority to preach and heal. For a while, they did this, but then something happened. The failure to heal this possessed young boy. Why was their power ineffective? What was their downfall? When we look at verse 37, we read that Jesus came down from the mountain. We know he spent the night there with Peter, James, John, Moses, and Elijah. Now that must have been a mountaintop experience. The rest of the disciples weren't in the immediate presence of Jesus. He wasn't there with them. They were with the people and Pharisees down at the base of the mountain. How often do we find ourselves down at the bottom of the mountain wondering, where is Jesus? We do not live in the time of Christ. We cannot touch him, laugh with him, nor eat a meal with him. He is physically not here with us. But he is with us today in the Holy Spirit. We are to be indwelled with the Spirit. We don't have to be afraid of being without him, alone with the crowds, with today's Pharisees. He will never leave us. But do we push him out of our lives? Do we get caught up with the arguments surrounding us that we forget who lives within us? Perhaps this is what the disciples did. Perhaps they were not as confident in their new faith without Jesus there next to them. Perhaps the Pharisees' arguments put doubt into their conviction. Perhaps the roar of the crowd was louder than the commission of Jesus. Do we lose touch with the Spirit of Jesus inside of us? Do we doubt, fear, or panic when confronted with argument or opposition to our faith? Are we simply Sunday morning Christians? As youth, we find our faith strong while surrounded by Christian friends every August at youth camp. We share our deepest fears with each other. We pray together, and we worship twice a day together. But what happens when we head back to school in September? Is the Spirit of Christ still burning brightly inside of us? It's easy to feel closer to God when at church. We see others who share our faith. We hear God's word. We listen to the choir raise their voices in praise. We sing the holy hymns. We pray together. But what about Monday morning at the office? The disciples couldn't function while not on the mountain with Jesus, even though he gave them his power and authority. So what to do? How do we keep our mountaintop experience while living in the valley of life? Jesus tells us that it can only be accomplished through prayer and faith. The disciples were perfectly able to heal the young boy through the power given to them by Jesus, but they forgot Jesus is always with them, that prayer is a key to heaven, and that faith can move mountains. Through fervent prayer and living in faith, Jesus tells us that nothing is impossible if we have faith and belief. We are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, to pray without ceasing. The power of our prayers unleashes the power given to us by Jesus himself, like the Father who states, "I believe, but help my unbelief." We too waver in our faith. God forgives our small portion of faith and gives us the power and gift of prayer to grow in faith. The disciples paused in their walk with the Lord and became powerless. May we learn to pray without ceasing, have faith the size of a mustard seed, and keep the Holy Spirit of Jesus directing our path at all times. Then we too shall have the power and authority of Jesus flowing through ourselves.
When I first read this passage, it seemed like a paradox. Jesus told the people that they were foolish and wrong for not being faithful and trusting in God, but proceeds to do what they ask regardless. One would figure those who do follow God are the ones whose requests should be answered. However, Jesus only tells them what they are doing wrong, but still heals the boy. Even though he questions the faith of the people, he still does what is right. As someone who is generally very impatient, I know just how difficult this can be. It makes you wonder, why should people be rewarded for doing the wrong thing? What I realized in looking into the passage was that it's not about rewards or expectations, but about an opportunity for second chances. People make mistakes all the time, and some people just need to learn what they need to do. Sometimes people don't always appreciate what they have. The part that really stood out to me was the very last verse. The scripture says, "And they were all amazed at the greatness of God." It brought me back to my time in Belize 2 summers ago on our mission trip. We had decided to try a new project, packing up boxes and delivering food to those who lived in the village. In groups, we went around house to house bringing bags of food items to them. While it was such a simple thing for us to have done, it was incredibly rewarding. The joy it brought to the people of the village was indescribable. It made me and the other people on the trip an opportunity to see God's greatness and the effects that it has on people at work. We were doing something so beneficial. We were doing something to help people. And the people were so thankful. The reward was direct. They opened their homes to us, included us, and even told us some of their stories. It made all the work we were doing seem like something so real because we could see just how much we were helping other people. What if this is the way we went about living life all the time? People were not meant to be were not made to be perfect. They are expected to make mistakes. It is important that we may play a part in serving others, in assisting them when they are lost, and helping them through what we know and can do. Even when people are wrong, or no matter how many times they are told they refuse to listen, it is up to us to continue to show them the way. Aren't we all here to help spread the greatness of God? God's grace can be shown even through the smallest of actions. Amen.